Bibles and turn to the book of James towards the end of the New Testament. If you find the book of Hebrews, it should be right after that. If you don't happen to have a copy of the Scriptures today, we will be providing the Scripture on the PowerPoint to assist us in our study this morning. But if you do have your Scriptures, I want to encourage you to use them, for we'll be in James chapter 4. And coming back to our regular series, the last few weeks we had kind of gone away from our series in the book of James and gone on to what I call the back-to-school series on wisdom. And now we're back into James chapter 4 to deal with some very critical issues that affect us as believers. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and then we'll come right back to this portion of Scripture in James chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, again, we love You. We thank You that that You cared enough for us while that we were sinking deep in sin, that You were willing out of love to grasp us and pull us out. And Father, I pray that each one that is here this morning has a personal relationship with that love and that they can identify with being rescued from their sin. But Father, if there is anyone here today that is totally oblivious to what that means, that Father, that You'll prepare their hearts so that they have an understanding of what this great love is, so that they too can embrace that and have that a part of their life. Now, Father, I pray for us who are believers that have accepted Your Son as our personal Saviors, and as we have gathered together today for our various reasons, may we be encouraged by Your Word, challenged by those things which are critical for us to be successful in interlocking our lives and working together and being one as You have called us to be one. Father, I pray that You will use me as Your vessel, that I may not be showing so much of myself and my own flesh and my own desires and my own goals, but instead that it might be that which You desire for us to be challenged with this morning. Thank You again for this privilege of prayer. Pray that You might use us for Your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The topic we'll be discussing this morning is one that some of us may have experienced in the past. Some of you may have had the privilege of never having seen anything like this in your life, and praise God if that is the case. But some of us, unfortunately, have witnessed believers involved with fighting and conflict and just unnice things. And the author of the Scriptures, God, used a man by the name of James to discuss this particular issue and say, why? Why is there fightings among you? Why are there wars and fightings among you? There are some stories that you may have heard concerning things that took place in churches. And one particular church had such division over something as simple as what type of shingles to have on top of the roof. Now, this church was just one of those shotgun-type churches that just had the roof went over the whole sanctuary, and then the other things were in the basement below. And one part of the church believed that they should have green shingles. And one part of the church believed they should have brown shingles. And they worked and they worked and they worked on this, and none of them could agree as to what to do out of shingle this church, but they knew it had to be done. So the only thing that they could conclude was that the people who sat on this side of the church and wanted green shingles had that part of the roof done green, and the other one had it the color they wanted. Now, that's a compromise, but it isn't a good testimony as to how God's people should be able to behave. And that's just a minor thing of things that we have seen take place in relationship to believers. But our goal this morning is to look at who wins when believers fight. Believe me, nobody does. When the people of God determine that they're going to have their own ways and they're going to dig in the trenches and they're going to fight each other and they're going to send missiles back and forth, the world looks on and the world comes to their conclusions that, see, it just doesn't work. And so who wins when believers fight? It certainly isn't anyone that is involved with the fight. It's usually the one who likes to see the churches all torn up. Those are the ones that win that fight. Now, where does this fighting begin? Let's look at our text as we look at these various things. Right at the first verse, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Let me just take a moment to park on this issue, because so many times we are tempted to conclude that issues of conflict are because of such and such situation, or because so-and-so did this, or because this happened into my life. And that we tend to be able to pass off these conflicts and these hardships on these externals that happen to fall into our lives. And we get to the point where we can say, well, this is why we're having conflict, because this person came, or because this situation happened, or this was said. James places it very clearly. Where does the wars come from? Where does the fighting come from? It comes from within. It comes from within. And basically what I understand to be saying there is that the same issues that people fight over can be the same issues that people are bonded over. That it's not so much the issues. It's not so much the material things. It's not so much what's going on out here. It's what's going on in here that deals with those issues. As someone has said, it's the same sun that melts the butter that bakes the clay. And a lot of times it's not so much the issues in life that cause for the conflict and the hardships and the broken relationships and the fighting and the wars. It's the heart attitudes toward those things. And this is what James is going to plug into as we look at. So we know that it's the war from within. And what is it? It's the desires that have gone out of control. And here's some of the desires that I thought of as I've witnessed some different conflicts and some fightings that have gone on between believers. It might be desires that are out of control for things. Individuals wanting to have things and concerned about other people not providing them for them or getting something that they should have. A desire for attention or other relationship-related desires that are out of control. And just finally, the desire for control. I want my way. Well, let's look at this from a different perspective. As I glean through this passage in James chapter 4, 1 through 10, there are some things that just kind of jumped out at me. And I don't know if that happens to you while you're reading the Scriptures as you look at it. All of a sudden, things just start unfolding, and I see it in a different light. And as I look through this, I started seeing something, that one of the key things that can help our internal relationship and being able to have these things that can keep us from wanting to fight and be in conflict is the relationships that we might have with God. And I see three of them in this text. Maybe you see some others that might be implied or whatever. But I see three relationships with God that will help our relationships with other people. I honestly believe that is the more that we draw closer to God, understand who He is, and walk in the way that He has put us together to walk in agreement with Him, the more positive of a relationship we can have with those people that God has allowed us to spend time with. And here are some three things that I want us to look at is how we should be able to relate. Look at verse 2, and we'll see one of them as they go along. It says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." And then it says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures." As I look at this, I think of this issue of asking. And where does one ask? He says that you could have these things if you wanted them, if you knew where to ask them. Well, if you know the Scriptures, and if you've read the portion of James earlier, first couple chapters, you'll know that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father. So we're talking about an issue that if people focus on their relationship as a child of God, as a grateful child, they will be able to take care of some of these issues regarding those things that we want and recognize them in the right way. Look what this is what I found in this text. We talk about a grateful child. Number one, is to appreciate the provisions. One of the things that gets us in trouble and causes us to be irritable and causes us to want to be conflicting with other individuals is the fact that we lose contentedness. We want more. We're not satisfied with what we have. Paul says in another section of the Scriptures in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I have learned to be content in whatever state that I am in. And as I look at this, and as I look at myself as a child of God, and maybe as you look at yourself as a child of God, and recognize the fact that you need to be content with what He provides, that you appreciate the provisions that He has. Now, along with that, we need to recognize with who holds these things. Whose things are these, anyways? I may have shared this before, but I'll share it again. One of the things that we did when we were raising our children is we had observed some things that we didn't like in other parenting situations, and not that we thought that we would be better, it's just that we want to try to avoid those issues. And so one of the things we wanted to do was encourage our children to avoid the mind complex, the mind. You know, where each one of them had things that were special to them. And we had pillows that they would have. Marty would make them special pillows. And that was kind of their thing that they'd have. And the temptation would be is for them to want to say, this is mine. And some of you have kids. Maybe you've heard that before. I don't know if you have or not. But we went through the process of saying, now, how are we going to help them with this? Because we want them to have not a worldview, not a selfish view. We want them to have more of a biblical view. So we tried to encourage them to say that, you know, this is Jesus sharing with you. You know, this is Jesus. It belongs to Him. But He's so gracious to give this to us and let us have that opportunity to spend time with it. So they'll see the fact that these things are not things to hoard, but they're things to take care of. Oh, we just thought we were doing a wonderful job with this until we found out that that even that can go awry, for that you can still fight with that. As one young one has an item and the other one takes it away, they can't say mine now. What they can say is Jesus is sharing and Jesus is sharing with me now. Now, you can change the words, but the heart attitude's still the same. Is that I want possession of that. And I want to have it. And James says, why is there fighting and wars amongst you? Because you have that Jesus sharing with me, and it's my turn now attitude. That as we look at those things that are around us, we say, I should have that. Why should they have it? Why can't I have that type of thing? And that's what motivates us many times, that lust from within, to want to reach out and take those things that do not belong to us or those things that we believe belong to us. And that's what keeps a lot of parents kind of busy, is trying to be the judge, to find out, okay, who had it first? You know, okay, then we'll give it back to you. You can have it for 2 minutes. We'll set the timer, you know, and after that. But still, even at that, as we play the judge, what are we teaching? We're teaching possession. When we ought to be teaching a love and recognition that it all belongs to God and that He so wonderfully shares with us. Second of all, ask politely. God says that the reason you don't have and the reason you have to fight for things is because you haven't recognized that I'm the source and you haven't been willing to ask politely of me. That you're so interested in getting it in your own power and your own way that you haven't sat down and thought, well, you know, if God wants me to have it, I'll pray and He will provide it. I don't have to fight for it. God will provide for it. And what a difference in this situation. It says, why is there fighting amongst you? Because of your lust from within. You fight and you don't have because you fail to ask for it. You fail to recognize that you're a child of a God who has everything at His disposal. And if He wants you to have it, He would give it to you. And you don't need to cause great havoc within the body of Christ to get that which you want. Now, the third thing, which is probably the hardest thing for us as children, is to learn to adapt our pleasures. Because God says, some of you do ask. You're still fighting. No, you don't get it. And some of you do ask, but you ask amiss because your desires are not on the same page as God's desires. I don't know if any of us have thought much through that. But you know, we are so concerned about getting the things that we want. We are convinced that we are superior beings because we know ourselves. And we know what we need, don't we? You know, we know what we need. Now, how many of you have children that know what they need? At 8 years old, they know what they need to be able to last them the rest of their lives. All they need is more video games. All they need is to be not made to go to school. All they need is junk food. All they need is toys. You ask the average 8-year-old and they know what they need for life, right? How much different are we in relationship to a holy God? For many times we are asking and begging of God for those things that we see from our view of what we need to be able to be fulfilled in this life, to be able to be successful in this life. And I think what God is just like a parent who looks down at the 8-year-old, has a little smile and says, yes, I suppose that would be helpful, but you do need to eat like the 4 major food groups. You do need to go to school. You do need to do these other things. And the young person's desires are totally different than what those are. And I think God looks at it the same way. And as He looks down at us and we have that same naive attitude of saying, God, I know we need this. We got to have that. And God probably looks down at us and says, yes, you really need is this. And I mean to tell you, we're about as happy as having that spinach plopped on our plate. When sometimes God gives us what we truly need. And when He tries to bring our pleasures in align with His. And you know, folks, that's not so foreign. He's our Father, and our Father wants us to be like Him. And He wants us to have the same desires as He does. And He wants us to like the same things that He likes. He wants us to hate the same things He hates. He wants to have our desires in alignment with Him. And so it only makes sense. Why would He want to give us those things which would cause our desires to go in another direction? It's not because God hates us or God is mean or God is stubborn. And sometimes He withholds things that we so desire. Because He loves us. Because He knows that if we were given all the candy that we could have, we would ruin our appetite for the better things in life. And there are a lot better things in life. There are a lot of things that come through what we would normally consider the spinach or the broccoli of life. God knows. And He wants us to adapt our pleasures to Him. And that's what I see. As we are in this issue of conflict and fighting with one another, one of those things that drives us is our desire to get what we want. And God says, well, would you just recognize the fact you're a child of the Father? And that we all, and another place in Scripture says, we're all joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That everything that we really need and everything that is of any importance is our inheritance. Do you think of that? And that we're sharing it with one another. And that the really important things that we have, we don't have to fight with another believer to get. We don't have to try to pull it out of their hands. That instead we have that opportunity together as children, brothers and sisters in Christ, to enjoy them. Kind of as a summary of this, as children of God, we need not to fight. If we look at our relationship with a holy God, and if we want to be grateful children, we can start alleviating these things that motivate our hearts to want to fight. As heirs together of the Father, we have all at our disposal. We do not need to fight over that which the Father will give us freely. We don't have to fight over that. We just need to make sure that our desires get aligned with His. Our heart gets in tune with His. Folks, that one of the reasons that we have so much conflict in the church is because as believers, we are not tuning in to Jesus Christ. We're tuning into our flesh. And I'll guarantee you, you get 100 people together and they're all tuning into their flesh, you're going to have some interesting conflict. Because I know, because we have 6 people in our home. And when those 6 people are deciding to live by the flesh, we can have some real conflict. And you multiply that by a few, you can have it in the church as well. And maybe you've never experienced the flesh. Maybe you've never experienced the conflict, but some of you, I think, have. And you know what it is when your desires are not in alignment with God because you're wanting what you want. Second thing that I noticed, the first one was kind of a fleshly influence. The second one is a worldly influence. He goes on to talk about this issue. He goes, adulterers, verse 4, and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The second relationship I see, first one is a child to the Heavenly Father. The second one here starts out with these words, adulterers and adulteresses. What kind of relationship involves that type of a thing? From what I understand from Scripture, adultery is something when a spouse is unfaithful. When a spouse allows someone else to become more important in their life than their own husband or their own wife, and they go so far as to be involved with those adulterous activities. Well, out of blue, James is saying, you adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking about sexual relationships here. He's talking about conflicts and fighting. So what's the point here? The only thing that I can conclude is he's talking about another relationship that we have with God. We're not only His children, but we also learn from the Scriptures that those that accepted Jesus Christ are considered the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 makes that clear. Revelation talks about that as well, talking about the fact that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we have a special relationship to Him as His bride, as the one who is going to be together and be one with Him. And the husband-wife relationship in Ephesians chapter 5, it encourages us husbands to love our wives the same way that Christ loved His bride, the church, willing to die for it, willing to love them with the same way we love our own bodies. So here we have an example that Christ is talking about, the fact that we are indeed His bride. And as I look at this, there's three different things that come to my mind regarding that. Number one is the issue of the covenant. That covenant that God has with us, that we might be committed to each other. When an individual makes a decision to marry another individual, and they go through that big old ceremony, which is always a fun thing to plan and always a fun thing to execute, and it all goes for months and months and months of planning, and then you stand together, and the I do's or I wilts or whatever, you know, it takes place, and then it's all done, and then marriage starts. But at that time, one of the things that takes place before all these people that come to cry and all that kind of stuff, they come here to see all the beautiful art. So they get over here and they're wanting to see what's happened. What they're there to witness is the covenant that is made between those two individuals that they say they promise to each other. That commitment. And that is what is such a blessing in those marriage vows, that vows to each other. Well, folks, we have a similar covenant or commitment with God. And I believe sometimes we get pulled away from that. We forget that because Christ, although we know that He is around, we know that anywhere we go, He is in the midst of us, we know that He has placed within us His Holy Spirit. We know all those things up here, but we don't live like it. We act like Christ is still up there in heaven and He's just kind of busy right now. Because He said He goes to prepare a place for me, so He's up there building. And He's up there busy. So I'm down here doing my own thing. And I'm down here in my own involved. And we forget the fact that we have a covenant relationship, that my desire should be to be one with Him. And to realize that other believers are one together and that we are covenanted together with Jesus Christ. Now, what is the conflict? That's the second thing I see in this. Now, in order to have a relationship, there is that oneness, that commitment to each other. But sometimes there's those things that cause us to stray. And here's what he says. He goes on to say in that, says, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? In other words, the one that you are one with, the one that you are espoused, and you desire to have friendships with the world? that is the conflict. When we desire to find fulfillment in some other way than what God has designed for us. We're searching out there. We don't feel fulfilled through Christ. There's got to be something better out there. And we start embracing some of the world's ideas how things should happen. And folks, I'll guarantee you, as believers start taking on the world's views of how to deal with issues and how to work through problems, we'll continue to have conflict. Because God has designed how that we should work together as one body and how we should be able to get together and how we should be able to use His Word. And the world has all different kinds of philosophies that instead of drawing us closer to God, draw us closer basically to ourselves. Basically, what's in it for you? The world will say. You deserve it. Are you going to put up with that stuff? That's what the world's messages are. The world isn't concerned about building character in an individual. The world's not concerned about making sure an individual becomes more like Jesus Christ. The world isn't concerned about whether God is glorified or not. Those are things that each of us, as the bride of Christ, ought to be concerned about. And that's where the third thing comes in, the communion. And He says, don't you know that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? That the things that we bring our Savior into... Folks, there's a lot of things that we expose Jesus Christ to. Have you ever thought about that in those arguments you might be having with someone else to realize what it would be like to have Jesus Christ sitting right in the same room as you're going through the words that you're going through and the things that you're saying and all that type of stuff? You know what even the worst part of it is? He knows the very thoughts that are going through your mind that you will hold back. And that if we would only understand that God dwells in us, what a difference that might make in our attitudes and the way we deal with each other as we are trying to avoid this worldly influence. Back in the third John, we have an issue where a guy by the name of Diotrephes. John is writing to them his third letter to these people, and he says, watch out for this guy Diotrephes. He's one of those ones that he's not really communing together with everyone else. He's wanting to rise above, and he wants to have the attention. He's the one. He's going to cause trouble because he desires to have the attention. He desires to have things go in a way that would be pleasing to him. He's not one that works the communion, the fellowship. God has told us that two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. I don't know if you've ever tried that before. You ever tried to go for a walk with someone who wants to go a different direction you want to go? And Marty and I go for walks every once in a while. We haven't done it for a couple days or whatever. And usually that's an interesting negotiating process. And fortunately, I don't really care where we go as long as I don't get ran over. I mean, that's my major thing. And she's the one that kind of has an idea. Let's try this new area, you know, so we'll walk in this other. Now, if I wanted to be stubborn sometime, and we both wanted to be stubborn, it would make a very difficult walk. If I said, well, I want to walk on this side of the street. Well, I'm going to walk on this side of the street. Okay, fine. We're both walking, but we're not walking together. We might be going in a similar direction, but we're not walking together. And God wants us, when we're having communion with Him, is to walk together. And what that requires is an agreement. And I encourage you that one of the things that causes us to have conflict with other believers is that we're too intent upon wanting to do things in our own way to the point that we're not recognizing that we are called in communion together with God to do things for Him and for His honor and glory. Summary, the bride of Christ needs not to fight with itself. Why? Because as His bride, we are to love as He does and do all to promote His standards and harmony. What a difference it would make if we saw things from an issue of love instead of an issue of, I've got to have things go the way I want it to go. He goes on into verse 6. He says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Look at the relationship to the Lord. First of all, there's a relationship to a Heavenly Father. There's a relationship to our spouse as a bride of Christ. Thirdly, I see here a response to the Lord. Why do I see it that way? It says we should be relating as a humble subject. Look at the words. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. One of the first things that we can do is resigning to God. You know, God has called us to be servants. And some of us don't like that word. We don't like the word servant. But you know, Jesus Christ came to the earth. And if you read Philippians chapter 2, and a lot of folks debate over this whole passage in 2 as to what Jesus Christ did when He left His throne above and came to the earth to become a man. And they wonder, well, how many of those godly attributes did Jesus put away to become a man? Basically, if you look at the text isn't so much for us to minuscule over and to fight over and debate over. The point is, He went from being Almighty God to come down to be a servant, a man. That was the point. And that's the kind of mind He said to be in us, is the same mind that's in Jesus Christ, who is willing to come down as Almighty God and to set aside His throne and to come down and to be a servant and to serve individuals, whether it's passing out food to them or whether it's washing their feet or whether it's healing them or raising them from the dead or teaching them or whatever. Christ had that servant attitude and He calls us to be the same way. He wants us to have this humble servant attitude. And the only way that's going to happen is if we're willing to resign to God. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. If you read John chapter 17, He says, I have done everything that You have called Me to do. That's what Jesus prayed. I have done. I have completed the work that You'd have Me to do. In no time did I ever do anything conflicting to the will of God and to the will of His Father. And so we are called as servants to be willing to submit to God, to resign to Him. How many times do we find ourselves not wanting to do that? Not wanting to just okay, God, I'll do it Your way. Folks, I could tell you time and again, when I've had to, in a project or whatever I've been working with, wanting to do things a certain way, and just been so stubborn with it, and getting so irritated by it, and getting so flustered that I don't know what to do, and it comes to a point where God says, well, are You willing to do it My way? Are You willing to do it My way? I had this experience not too long ago, working on a message, and I had the point. I was working through the PowerPoint and all that kind of stuff, and I had it together, and all of a sudden the computer locked up, and I didn't have any of it saved. And I was here by myself, fortunately, and there's no surveillance cameras, I hope. But I was in this church, and I don't know if you've ever done this before. I walk away, and I go, God, right there, my computer. And I go, what do You want from me? You know, and it sounds funny now, but it was pretty dramatic back then, because I was concerned about how this is going to work out, and I had this PowerPoint all working together. And basically, you know, God doesn't speak to you and say, Scott, you dummy, here's what I want you to do. But instead, He just impressed upon me the realization that, okay, Scott, what's more important to you? The PowerPoint, or getting my point across? You go, and I had to fall on my knees, and I had to resign to God and say, you know, right, You're right. It isn't that. It's what Your message is. God, what do You want me to say? What do You want to have accomplished? And just that resignation to God made all the difference in the rest of how that went in my time with God. Resign to God. Submit to Him. And folks, I'm sure there's things that you've been wrestling with Him about. You're saying, God, I know what You mean, but I know what You want, but... And I just encourage you that the Bible says God resists the proud. That means He stands in alignment against it. In other words, if you or I have a proud heart and we're wanting to do it our way, regardless of what God says and regardless of what we know what would be pleasing to Him, and we say, well, I know what God says, but God says that He is like a regiment of soldiers and He is just pushing against us. And He says, I will not allow that to succeed. Man, you would say it was stupid for anyone to want to fight against the Holy God, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you say that would be a really unsmart thing to do? But how many times do we do it in the subtle way of saying, yeah, I know what God wants to do, but God says, because of your pride, I'm going to resist you. Because God knows the source of that pride was from the very beginning was that of the devil, because that is what caused Satan to be cast out of his place in heaven down to this earth, where now he infects other individuals, so that now we not only have a conflict with our flesh, not only do we have a conflict with the world, but we also have a conflict with the devil, who wants to constantly cultivate the pride that is within our lives. And God says, I resist you, and I will not allow you to be successful in what you're doing. So God encourages us then to resist the devil. And the best way I can think of that in the context that we have is where we're resigning to God, and when that pride comes in and we want to do it our way, that we're willing to say, I recognize this. I've been here before. I know what this is. This is my prideful heart that's making some excuses about some other things, but when I get right down to it, when I really pull away the layers, I see it. It's right there. I've seen it before. It's that pride that has entered my heart like a cancer and is there to cause me to not want to do God's will. And folks, you can find it in many different ways. You can take issue after issue, and you can, if you would just get over the exteriors of it and start peeling away those exteriors, you can find at the root of it, in many cases, is this issue of the pride and wanting to do things our way and not resigning to God. God has a lot of different ways He wants things to happen. Resist the devil. The third thing, reach towards God. Reaching toward God. I love this passage. I know I've shared this before, but can you imagine? Many times we find ourselves not as close to God as what we want to be. We find that we're a little distant from Him. And God says, if you make a step towards me, what does God do? Yeah. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have the longest legs. So for me to make a step, it's not a great big step. But, you know, and I know God, He's, you know, but here's this God, according to Isaiah 40, He measures the universe with the span of His hand. He takes everything and holds, in His palm of His hand, all the waters and everything like that. I mean, He's pretty big hands. I don't know what His legs are like. But if He makes a step, I can't imagine, but it'd be a little bit bigger than what mine is. And that if I make a point of saying, God, I need You. I've messed it up. I've been doing my own way. Pride has infected my heart. I'm coming to You. And what's so cool is God's not sitting over here saying, okay, you want to kind of do that on your knees and just kind of grovel a little bit. Maybe, can we throw some glass out there? Or let's just make it a little bit harder. We'll throw some burdens on you a little bit. Can you kind of go over that way? Simon says, no, He's not a God like that at all. He's a God that when we humble our hearts and we want to come to Him, He is just right there. Look at the next part it says. He goes on the next verse. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. The fourth thing that we see here as we look at the relating as a humble subject continued is to repent to God. You can't come back to Him if you aren't coming repenting, because you're really not coming back to Him. The word repent means to change your mind. It means to change your mind about the things. And that's what the issue is when you're deciding to come back to God. It's not just a physical movement. It is a spiritual movement of repenting of what your attitude and your heart was before. And you're saying, I am changed and I'm going to You and I'm repenting of what I've done. And then the fifth thing He says, and rely upon God. If you humble yourself before God, and this is, people are resistant to do that. I don't know if we have anybody here today, but I've talked with individuals who are resistant to do that. They say, I can't trust Him. I don't know what He's going to do with my life. Well, if I give Him my life, I have no idea where He's going to place me, what He's going to do with me. where He's going to send me. But God says if you humble yourself before Him, He will lift you up and exalt you. Now, we have an example of that. I don't know if you've seen it or not in Scripture. Those of you that are more familiar with the Scripture, you know that. And when I referred to Philippians chapter 2, that God the Son, ruler of the world, came to the earth as a servant, humbled Himself. And what has happened? God did not forget Him. God allowed Him to go through that which He had to go through. Then He lifted Him up above any name, and there is no name higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have that example, and if He offers that example to us to encourage us, that we could have that same kind of experience. The humble servants of God, in summary, need not to fight with each other. Why? We should be busy, or we are to be busy, serving God, not our own agendas. Can you imagine that? If we're so busy doing things for God, we don't have time to fight with each other. Now, how do we stop the fighting, in summary? First of all, I think it comes to an issue of being content, for you are His son or His daughter. Being content of recognizing that our wants are in alignment with His wants. That we may not be so concerned about these little material things and might put our focus on those things in the future. And by the way, that's going to be the major emphasis of our message next week when we're together. And hope you'll come back as we look at the Mr. Magoo syndrome of how short-sighted we might be. Second of all, be devoted. You are His spouse. And the love that He has for us and the love that He has designed is to be shared within that body of Christ. Thirdly, be humble. You are His servant. And you should be desirous that no matter what else happens, God might be glorified and that He might be the one whose will is done, not our own agendas. We want to invite you to stand with me, if you would, please.